You may be seated. I love that song. I love that third verse there. I don't know, Paul, you can put that slide up. Bruce just prayed it right now. I love this verse. That's not the one. That's the one. I like it. I love this verse. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. There's a myth on Hope College's campus. I don't know if you've heard it, but I hear it over and over again, both from men and women that I talk to. And this is the myth that I hear. They say to me, it seems to me, Paul, that everyone else has it together except me, especially in regards to their relationship with Jesus. And the thing about this myth, it fosters two things. First, it fosters the lie that we have to get our stuff all together. We got to get all cleaned up before we can come to Jesus. That's a lie. And here's the second thing it does. The second thing it does, it hinders us from opening ourselves up, opening ourselves in the dark and broken areas of our lives for Jesus to come into those places and to do a new work. Well, tonight, we have asked six different Hope College students to share how they've been allowing Jesus to come into the dark and broken areas of their lives and to start the process of making all things new. They are the sermon tonight, and their text, I think you know the text, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 18. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come, and all this is from God. I want to invite the six folks who are sharing to come on out. You can give them a little love. They're kind of a little... Sarah, come on over here. A fine-looking group. I'm going to introduce each one briefly so they don't have to introduce themselves. Elizabeth Roskamp. Are we gonna clap for everybody? If we're gonna do it, we better do it for everybody. I gotta say a little something about each of them, just because I like them all. So, Elizabeth Roskamp. When I think of Elizabeth Roskamp, I think of one word: trustworthy. Elizabeth is someone that we all pray for in a friend, that we'd have somebody in our life like Elizabeth, because Elizabeth's desire is to make us all better. That's Elizabeth. Paul Wong. Paul, all right? Turn around, Paul, turn around. All right, Paul Wong. When I think of Paul, I think of two fruits of the Spirit. I think of these two fruits of the Spirit: gentleness and kindness. Because when you're in the presence of Paul, at least that I've experienced, that you feel that Paul listens well, he honors you, and that he values you deeply. That's Paul. Morgan Sindeder. You'll agree with this one word: passion. Passion, all the way with Morgan. If I was a coach, if I was a director of an organization, if I was head of some institution, I'd want Morgan on my team. Morgan's passion, Morgan's heart makes everyone better around her. That's Morgan. Karen Lee. Karen Lee. Karen Lee, two words: faithful and loyal. When I think of, is anybody disagreeing with me on that one? Faithful and loyal. When you're with Karen, she genuinely cares for you and hears you. Karen has the wonderful combination of somebody who listens well but speaks well. That's Karen. Matt Baxter. One word for Bax, one word: vision. Bax has taught me to look at things from all the different angles. Bax is one who encourages others to think more broadly, to look at the possibility, the potential, not only in other things, but other people. Baxter is, or Matt, is not one who's asking you to stay in the status quo. He's always pushing you to be better. Matt Baxter. Lastly, Sarah McClure. Sarah McClure. You ready for this one, Sarah? You got it. One word, deep. When I think of Sarah, I think of deep in a good way. Sarah thinks deeply. She listens deeply. She feels deeply. And you love deeply. When I'm around Sarah, she pushes me to look beneath the surface of things, to look under things, things that are beautiful, things that are good. That's Sarah. So here's what we're going to do tonight. Each of them is going to share a small portion of their testimony, and they're going to share in two sets of three. After each one of them has shared, like Elizabeth is going to go first, she will close and invite each of us to recite the scripture that we're learning tonight from 2 Corinthians 5:17. It will come on the screen. Elizabeth will give you one of these, like, help me out, all right? That's your cue as we're going to groove this scripture deep in our soul. Sound good? So we're going to have these three share first. I'm going to walk off with these three, and Elizabeth gets to start.
Okay. This is my story, at least a part of it. I was raised to have a good work ethic, which I'm so thankful for. But as I grew up, I began to let my hard work feed into the sins of perfectionism and comparison. I could not live up to the standards others set for me, let alone the ones I placed on myself. This has led to much self-doubt and condemnation. I have felt that I'm not good enough for myself, my family, or to be here at Hope. The mirage of perfection has led me on many empty pursuits. The efforts of working hard to pursue perfection have affected my self-image. As a freshman, I found myself falling into the trap of comparison and becoming self-conscious about what I ate and how much time I spent at the Dow. The Lord put some wonderful people in my life who helped me realize that the standards our culture sets for women are impossible to live up to, although it's something that I still struggle with. But God, in His great mercy, has set me free from the bondage of this sin. For a long time, I struggled to believe it because I still wrestle with perfectionism and comparison. However, He has shown me that it's not about being perfect or free from the struggle. It's about getting back up when I fall down again, accepting His new mercies and running back into His loving arms. Will you recite this scripture with me? If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God.
This is my story, and it's part of it. I've long been addicted to pornography, something that has enslaved me for many years. Every day, because I could not resist the temptation from the devil, I dragged my body around the campus with shame and hatred and self-hatred. I tried so many times to quit this addiction, but I failed every time. I hated myself. But over those past few years, God has been revealing new insights to me, three in particular. The first insight came from the rereading of the story of Peter, weeping because he denied Jesus Christ three times, but who later was restored by Jesus Christ. I was deeply touched because I was assured by God's immense love that He would never give up on me. The second realization came when my brother confronted me of my sexual immorality. The shock of his confrontation made me much more aware that my sin is offensive to God, and that by harboring and indulging in lust limits and hinders my intimacy with God. Third, God has shown me that I need help and encouragement from others in this battle. God is slowly putting to death the sin of lust and pornography in my life. It's a long battle, but one very much worth fighting. In the past few months, I've experienced some wonderful breakthroughs with this battle, which gives me the great hope that if anyone's in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. All this is from God.
This is my story, at least a part of it. But it's not about me, it's about Jesus. I've always been full of energy, adventurous, rarely cared about limits or rules. I was affirmed by my efforts and the merit that came along with being committed. On the inside, I longed to understand why I held competition and a fierce attitude so close to my heart. Over the past year, I've realized my limits, and they have trumped my own ability to overshadow my doubts with a smile. My spontaneous nature for seeking out the truth in my life led to much physical pain, many surgeries, the loss of a sport that I loved, as well as emotional and mental pain when I was diagnosed with major depressive disorder and panic disorder. My whole world flipped. I was sad, suicidal, felt alone. The swift blow of the wind made me have heart palpitations, and I often laid in bed all day, all week, and sleepless nights were a part of that. I began to think that this is my new normal. I started to care less and less about living. I kind of just wanted out of this hell of my life. In a last-ditch resort, I decided to give Jesus a try. And honestly, it didn't make anything much easier. In fact, it made it a whole lot harder. But God led me to a home with friends that challenge me. They love the crap out of me, and they give me a whole lot of strength. He placed people in my path who filled me with kindness and an affirmation of salvation. I am, and still am clothed with guilt, fear, anxiety, and depression. But amidst the pain, there's growth and endurance, and God's grace has become sufficient for me. Today, I'm learning to surrender to my suffering, sit in silence when I have panic attacks. I've started to listen to my body and understand when it's had too much to drink, too much excitement, and too much exercise. I get better every day, heal a little bit more every hour, but I wonder if that's in direct connection with the amount of prayer and surrendering to God that I have been filling my life with. However, even in the wondering, I'm putting my hope in the fact that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. This all is from God.
This is my story, at least a part of it. Words have always been important to me. And when I was young, I would hear the abusive words that would tell me I was insufficient, that I was ugly and worth nothing. Then a few moments later, this person would tell me that they loved me. And that person that told me this was supposed to be one who loved me unconditionally as a family member. But instead, they taught me that love was fleeting and that it was inconsistent. And through this, I struggled with being dependent on human love that was insufficient. I began to believe that I needed to prove those hurtful words wrong in order to be loved. As I've learned about God, I realized that His love is permanent and His love does not aim to hurt, but it aims to heal. His love is deeper than wounds. However, for a time, I believed that my wounds were permanent. But through God's words, I realized that He has the power to heal me for all days. No longer do hurtful words have a hold over me. Instead, God's voice speaks life over me, saying, "You are my daughter, beloved, chosen, and safe here in my love." He is creating in us a beauty that is entirely His. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God.
This is my story, at least a part of it. God has blessed me with a self-starter mentality. At a young age, He gave me the opportunity to develop and to own a successful company, a part of my testimony that I'm very grateful for. This drive for success spilled over into other parts of my life as well, like sports, relationships with others, and especially girls. But through this drive for success, I was losing who I truly was. I spent more time trying to tell people what I've done than being who I truly was. At Hope College, we are driven, we are successful, and we are ambitious students. So oftentimes we are asked, what are you called to do, or what is your purpose? Both incredibly important questions, but more importantly, we should ask, what are you putting your identity in? In my life, I've spent too much time putting my identity into what I believe my calling is, when in fact, I should be focused on putting my identity in Christ and Christ alone. Because when my identity is set, my calling and my purpose in God's kingdom have a much greater meaning and a lasting impact. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God.
This is my story, at least a part of it. I have carried the facade of an outwardly joyful person, but I would be lying to you if I told you that was my true nature. I spent much of my life struggling with severe panic attacks and crippling anxiety. Some of this was a cause of people-pleasing. Others due to what I found out later were uncontrollable spiritual attacks and growing self-hate that came from my insecurity of needing to impress others. I feared death more than life itself and came face to face with it as I watched my mentor fight cancer as hard as she could, only to pass away after several months in remission, and my brother who had to bury his first child after a complicated delivery. Heavy depression followed, and soon living with hope became my own battle. In the eyes of people, I saw myself as weak and struggling, a burden I didn't feel anyone would want to bear. My once starry-eyed faith turned into a terrifying fear of the future and what I would lose, or what the Lord was going to take away from me or my family. I want to be honest here today to say that I've completely doubted the existence of a loving God, and I have fought his plan in anger. 2 weeks ago, I was being held by a friend as I struggled with a desire to keep living and desperately trying to understand why our world is the way it is. Is this Christian life one that is worth it? In that moment, and for many years beforehand, I wanted to believe it so bad, but I didn't have the strength to. Someone once asked me if I felt loved by God. I was shocked, because I painfully admitted I was serving God in the form of duty instead of desire. I prayed, Lord, if you are real, you are going to have to show me. And he did. He showed me the incredible graces of the day and the miracles that were right under my nose. He provided comfort when I had none, and when I had no one. I had to learn that answered prayer sometimes doesn't come in the form that we expect it to, but he always answers them. But I had to make a choice to believe and to trust. He reminds me that love and forgiveness begins with an open heart and an open hands. He promises true restoration, not just a patched up life of getting by. But it is I and it is you who has to accept it. We have to believe that our battle has already been won. The friends and family and mentors who have walked with me on my journey gave me the most incredible gift of their time, a listening ear and a shoulder to cry on, but I had to choose to put my security in Christ and his truth about my life. It is not until then that I can accept his priceless gift of restoration and grace, which allows me to shed the old and embrace the new. Because if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come, and all of this is from God.
So God wants to make us new, not kinder, not better, not nicer, not more improved, but God wants to make us brand new. So how do you do that? Well, we've been rehearsing the answer over and over again tonight. If anyone is in Christ, that's the answer. In Christ. New life can only be experienced in Christ. Not in grades, not in your looks, not how athletic you are, not in how many people know your name, not in your body, not in your family's reputation, not how many people follow you on Twitter. New life is only in Christ. So where are you at with Jesus tonight? Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? I would think, out of a crowd this big here, you could probably find yourself within the spectrum of these five chairs. You could be somebody here tonight in this chair who knows Christ, meaning N-O, doesn't know Christ. Doesn't mean that's bad. You're not antagonistic towards Jesus. Maybe you weren't raised in a Christian home. Maybe you weren't even exposed to Jesus at any point. And so really, Jesus just has never had any relevance in your life. Or you maybe know Christ, K-N-O-W, that you've heard about Jesus at different points in your life, but still, Jesus really doesn't have any relevance in your life. And maybe that's come out of a bad church experience. Maybe other Christians have turned you off to Jesus. Some of the greatest deterrents are other Christians who turn us off to Jesus. But Jesus has no, is a non-factor in your life. Or you could be in this chair, fifth grade camp. You said yes to Jesus, right? Or the immersion trip or the mission trip in eighth grade. Or Young Life camp, right? You said yes to Jesus. And you meant it, that Jesus, you acknowledged you needed a Savior. But really, since that time, you've kind of compartmentalized Jesus, right? Jesus is kind of reserved for Sunday or when things are really bad in your life. You got that one? Then you call on Jesus, right? But you get your ticket punched to heaven, you're in good place, right? So Jesus is just this kind of compartmentalized thing, kind of the magic genie when you need him. Not always, but sometimes. Or you could be in this chair, that you've realized your need for Jesus, and you're learning what it means to make Jesus Lord over every aspect of your life, which is really, really hard. That means you can't keep Jesus out of anything in your life. Relationships, how you do your schoolwork, how you handle all the different possessions or resources you have. Every aspect of your life has to come under the lordship of Jesus. And that's really hard. Even as Morgan said, when you think you're following Jesus, it's going to get easier. Oh no, it gets harder. But the road is good. Or you could be in this chair, where you're kind of getting to a point of understanding that it's more than just Jesus and you. That Jesus is a king, and he's bringing in a kingdom of justice and righteousness. You begin to see that God created everything, and that God cares about everything and all people, and he calls us to be a part of bringing what we pray most of the time, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe you're there, that you're beginning to see that Jesus is just more than just you and Jesus, that it's much bigger than that, that Jesus is king over the cosmos. Or you could be in this last chair, that you're just realizing you'll never get enough of Jesus, that every season of your life, God's going to ask you to surrender something new. So you never get to a point that you kind of get to the point like, I've checked off all my Jesus list. I'm kind of here right now, 56. And Jesus is calling me, one of the areas he's calling me to surrender is trusting him with my three kids, 28, 26, 25. None of them are married. I'm mad at God. I want grandchildren. I want some addition to the Boersma tribe. I'm messing a little. I'm stretching it a little. But God's teaching me new things that I need to trust him with even at age 56. And it'll be the same when I'm 66, God willing, and so on. You can never, never, never know enough about Jesus. So the question, where are you at tonight? You may not be in a chair. You may be between chairs, right? So where are you at with Jesus tonight? You've heard a lot of different stories tonight. And you got to know that Jesus is inviting you to take a step closer to him tonight. Just a step, not a huge leap, just a step closer to Jesus. All right, let's take a few moments before we move into communion to be quiet and still.